All right, our continuing once again. Okay, the city of Melvin Dodd. David St. John, 28, where he talks about the mere creatures of the ways of God. Well, we have a big son here, person of God and no stop. Because of Leo's timing, that's what we want to do. So as we continue on this evening, again, we are in our fifth of six messages on both mind and center together this evening, with knowing God as our Father. Knowing God as our Father. This is a, I think it's a difficult concept for a lot of people. Maybe not the men sitting in this room, or the people sitting in this room. I don't know how many of you, I don't know all of you backgrounds. Perhaps you were raised in a Christian home, and you had a godly father. That was a wonderful thing. And that is really given to you by God. But that isn't the case at all. It's not the case for me. This idea of trying to grasp God as our Father and knowing that thing isn't necessarily easy for everyone. Because our concept of Father really has much to do with fathers, the earthly fathers. And you think about our society today where so many children have no father to influence at all. Some don't even know the fathers. Some have fathers who are not interested in having stripes. Some have fathers who are dreams. And so their concept and understanding of what is a father really is. And even if someone like that comes to the point where they accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, not accept God as Father, by the Lord Jesus. Now, how many of you, where you come from? Some of you, all of you. But anyhow, I'm just saying that to say that this concept is hard. It's hard for me. It really is. But we can learn from the Word of God, we can learn what it is that God is our Father. We need that what we have to look at here this evening. Now, where do you start with a subject like this? When I get all done, if you're thinking in your mind, why did you do it this way? Why did you need to see it? And that's good. So your mind will go on straight. Yeah, you'll turn. Well, let's begin. And again, a lot of stuff, and I'm not going to go over all that. But I was just thinking in my mind, what is the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament, or is it in the again, you think so much when you have to learn that you have to have to so much to do by the Word of God. What did the Old Testament say, know, understand about God as Father? The fact is, not the way that you are. Now, first of all, you're down to a few of these. I'm not going to put it up there. We want to get a snapshot of it. I don't know the original thing after that I died. But if you read these verses, they either talk about, use the word father, or talks about son, Israel being my son, for instance. Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Then you shall say Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son know that he may serve me. What a word from the Lord. So Pharaoh say, let thy son know my son go. But he's speaking there nationally. Right? It's not a personal type of fatherhood. As we might think, really have to understand in the New Testament. But it is the idea of God has adopted them as a nation, more or less. Secondly, caretaker, Deuteronomy 131, talks about here in the wilderness, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. So sometimes we have, not necessarily God saying I'm father, but he uses an analogy. I'm doing something as a father does to his son. So we have illustrations like that in the Old Testament. And the idea of discipline. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. For who the Lord loves, he corrects, thus he fathers the son. In the New Testament as well, in chapter 12. But with these, you can think of them, look at these verses and read through them, you understand some concepts of what a father is. The idea of care, the idea of caretaking, the idea of discipline, receiving back after repentance. Jeremiah 3:4, will you not at this time cry to me, my father, and you are the God of my youth? Again, but an action is God confessing this idea of repentance. New Testament, and the Lord Jesus comes to this earth. God, New Testament flesh, comes to this earth. And Jesus says some really interesting things, words in his text. And the Father has a title for God, rarely used in the Old Testament, something like 14 times before you actually read that. He says, address God. That may be true, but the fact that he addressed him with God in that moment is something we shouldn't just throw away. Because of that father-son relationship, and I'll say it was severed, of course, but that wasn't what was happening in that moment of time, was the Lord was very much. There was that separation that he had never, ever, in the turning past, was through. That time is sort of God is judging our sin. But every other time in the Gospels, when Jesus addresses God, addresses his Father, New Testament believers, believer, knows God as his Father with greater clarity than anything the Old Testament counterpart could endure. We live in a very unique age. A very unique time in God's time, and just put it up. But in His purposes, in His unfolding of the ages, if you will, we live in a very unique time. But we have a totally different understanding of this idea of God as Father in the Old Testament scene. In John 11, Jesus calls God the Father, the Father of the 107 times, and refers to himself as the Son of God, or the Son, around 30 times. this was a very real, intimate relationship between the Lord Jesus and His Heavenly Father. Here's a quote from the book by J.I. Packer that I mentioned on Friday evening early on. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much you make God to speak to God's Father and how you are teaching God. This is not the fault of God, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. You hold up to God. 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 Just think about what he is saying. This idea of God is our Father is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And of course, we get into the epistles of the New Testament, where don't have so much, we're not learning so much of the Father, who is God, but how God is addressed in prayer. And the pattern is for us to address the Father who is in heaven through the Son. By the Spirit. Sometimes we can pray to Jesus directly. We can pray to Jesus directly. But what we read in the New Testament predominantly is the blessing of Father. It means that that is not. So what I would want to review here is in looking at this subject of God as our Father, just to look at several passages, four or five passages, and see what we learn about the Father of God for the believer. And again, it is the Lord Jesus, He is the one who really has brought this light for us. I might say as well, I'll just mention this in passing, that when we talk about the Fatherhood of God, we are talking about the relationship between the believers and God. You know, people say sometimes, we talk about the Father of God, the Father of the Lord, we talk about it all the time, we talk about it all the time. It's like in a spiritual sense, not the brother, but it's true. The Father is the center of where we're all made by. We understand that. Acts 17 says we are all of your ancestors. We come from God. However, John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus made it pretty clear in the talking to the believers that some are children of the devil and some are children of God. Right? And John chapter 3, again, it's very clear the issue between the children of God and the children of the devil. In the book of Ephesians, we read about the children of light and the children of darkness. So, we're understanding when we talk about the Father of God, we're talking about after we have been born, God is now our Father by new birth. So, I hope you would look at a few verses, a few passages. And just simply, what can we mean? What can we learn about God as our Father? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's a very interesting portion here. As we think about the word Father, as I have noted there on the slide, the Fatherhood of God forms the foundation for this model phrase. And again, it was Jesus himself. He is the one who has taught us and was teaching his disciples both by what he taught and by what he demonstrated. The way he lived, he was teaching that God is his Father. and as his father through him as well. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, 10 times in that section, people, by recognition, not by God. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, you not let your heavenly Father know what you're writing and doing. That your charitable deed in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, will himself be working for you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That when we have good deeds that we want to do, or lay something on our heart, give a meal to someone, send them a card, give them a call, go visit them, help them in some way. We don't have to put a big placard up, this is what we're doing. Right? We don't have to go announce it to everyone. Just go do it. Because our Father in heaven sees what we're doing. He says, do it in secret. Your Father, who is in heaven, sees that in people. We're doing it because of the genuineness of our heart. That's the point. I mean, these hypocrites, they just weren't seeking. And yeah, maybe they didn't share it with me, but it wasn't the deep difference on God. It's the recognition. Oh, this person did. Look how much they gained. So first of all, what we learn about the Father, we're learning a major principle that he desires sincerity of heart, not showiness, not hypocrisy, in the good deeds of the good. Secondly, verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love pray, standing in the synagogue, on the corners of the streets. But again, they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, when you pray, go into your room, and you have shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you both. Does that mean when we're together we shouldn't pray? All the time? Well, that's not what he's talking about. But again, this idea of being seen by great prayers is not the issue at all, is it? In verse 7, when you pray, do not use any repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. I mean, it isn't just phrases, it isn't even quoting the Bible, it isn't the words so much, the words are important. Careful, we're praying differently and all the rest. But God is saying, this is repetitious thing, broke prayers, everlasting prayers, praying always the same. All the time. But again, from what heart do you pray to the Father? And Notice what it says in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows things you have need of when you ask. Meaning, in a sense, what you have to do. That's who our Father is. And again, if you have a father and a child relationship, good and kind is, it is well, good, healthy. The Father wants to hear, wants the child to ask, wants the child to come. That's what we pray for. Then Jesus goes on to say here in verses 9 through 13, in this manner therefore pray. Here's how you ought to pray. A church in which I was saved many, many years ago used to quote this at the end of our Sunday school class. Everybody would just quote the Lord's Prayer. Then even the Father said in verses 14 and 15, we forget that their trespasses are right, the Father will also forgive you. You do not forgive them your trespasses, even with the Father forgive your trespasses. We've got unforgiveness in our hearts. We need to be told that. Before we come into the presence of God, and we're asking for that. He wants us to deal with these relationships. Concerning things. Again, don't put our hypocrites with a sad countenance. Again, it's a poor part to say, I'm a poor ghost, even though I may be hungry. I am so burdened with things. And that's before God. Again, it's not before men, is it? But when you are 17, ready to fast, anoint the winter head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasted, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward openly. We read several times in those verses. You do these things in secret, in sincere heart. Our Father sees it, our Father knows it, and our Father rewards. So what does our Father want? He desires to be helpful, sincerity. Look at yourself as a virtual father. And if you are in the midst of your raising children, you want your children to be faithful, or you want them to be sincere when they approach you and ask them to do that. Obviously, we want to say how much more our heavenly Father. Let's move on to another section here, just the next chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 through 11. What do we read here? Of course, this whole section is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching with purpose. Teaching how we learn and understand. What does he say? Matthew 7, and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks,
will be open. For what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? What's learning here about our Father? We're learning that our Father delights to give us good things. He actually wants us to give us the things that are good for us. That's the heart of our whole life. He wants what's best for us. He has earthly fathers. We want to treat our children well. We want to give them what's right, what's good. And if we are like that, much more from this Father. But he wants us to ask. And of course, there's proper ways to ask, there's proper things to ask for. And we're going to ask for things in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, the will of Jesus. James chapter 4 says, you have not because you ask not. Or you ask of this that you might consume it on your own lust. Sometimes we ask God for things, what are we really asking for? Why are we asking for these things? Is it for selfish reasons that I can have something? Or are we really asking for things according to His will, for His glory, and use, for the help of someone? But yes, our motives and so forth, but what we're looking at here is our Father who is at home. He delights in His children. And ask him for it because he wants the best. So may the Lord help us with that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And the parable, particularly, of the lost son. Luke chapter 15, in my mind. And I think when we come to Luke chapter 15, verse 11, at the end of the chapter, you usually study this or look at this with the thought in mind of the wayward son. And we're kind of tracking him. He gets this inheritance, he goes, he grows it. He comes to the end of himself, he comes back. We're kind of consumed with the son. I've always enjoyed teaching this with the father. Father's right here, not in God. What do we want? Because in telling this parable, yes, Jesus is teaching a couple of things. He's certainly teaching us about what is it? Verse 12. Or verse 11. And he had two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, if you want to forgive the debt, you can divide them with life. Seems to be easy. Well, I picture this father differently going out, looking in the distance. Maybe today my son will come. Maybe this will be the time he comes to the end of himself. But it's a father to his parents. And think about our heavenly father. If we go astray, if we wander off, if we get off the straight path, you take Luke 15 and maybe just put one word of the whole thing. Where the Father is scared. He's scared of what you can ever imagine that he feels for us. And we come to John chapter 17. What a chapter. What a book. On this prayer we have a word of the Lord Jesus. What's the matter with this chapter? this chapter shows us infinite difference that Jesus has, Jesus has on the cross, and that he desires for us to be the Father's children. Infinite is written all over this chapter. As the Lord prays, we draw forward the five truths he says. The way we can accept that. We live our priesthood, interceding, praying for us. Pray for himself. Pray for his disciples. You come to verse 20, and it says, I do not pray for Jesus alone, meaning my disciples right here, right now, or also those who will believe in me. In their work. That's you and I, today. All inclusive. Children of the Father. We are praying. So we have this infinite. How is that fulfilling this chapter? Let's just look at the verse 10. He talks about the Father has given these ones, these believers to him. How does this be? Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the man whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. I have given them the word that you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? What's he mean? I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. We're not there for you. But God so loves you. He believes on God. So of course he cares for you. He cares for the dying. He cares for the lost. But he prays for you and I in different sense. Why? Because we're in his family. Because we're in babies. Because we've been born again. Born anew. And it is a totally different relationship. It is the Father, Son, relationship. And so it says in verse 10, all mine are yours. Yes, Jesus is praying to this Father. And all mine are yours. And yours is yours. And yours is mine. What is he saying? What is he saying? He wants us to enter in. This relationship, this intimacy that he shares with his people. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to turn into the good, to enjoy that, to appreciate that. He desires that we would be one, just as he and the Father were one. He says, in peace, the time here of Switzerland. I am no longer in the world, as Jesus is realizing, basically saying that his time here on this earth is very short. Soon you go to the cross, raise your head, send it back to heaven. He says, I am no longer in the world, but each part in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with one another. But we can only enjoy fellowship with one another as we enjoy fellowship with our Father. John is saying, right, isn't that what he writes in 1 John? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life is manifest, which we have seen, bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. That's why when we talk about fellowship, we're not talking about more insurance, huh? Now, out of that, we may enjoy rich fellowship in the Father as we come together, because that is the truest, purest form of fellowship. As God the Father is brought into it, and Jesus brought into it, and when we are tied together, we are bound together as people, because of the Father and the Son, I'm sure we all have probably been somewhere outside of where we live on a plane to care for another country, another place, and meet a believer. Never seen it before. Didn't even know they existed. You get talking. You don't even have a And we enter into a time of fellowship together in the Father and in the Son, because we are joined in Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is praying this, well, that we might be born, that we might enjoy that Father and Son and Spirit in full. Look further into verse 21 of 20. Have you not prayed for Jesus alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word? That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. You know, it's not only the great fellowship that we can enjoy one with another, with the Father, with the Son, but what a rich. Oh, you and I, as believers in our local fellowships, know that unbelievers in our meeting, that they could sense the unity, the oneness we have, the love we have, one with another. We're all in pain. I was scared. I was just watching bodies in the room. Maybe you can sense that kind of thing through our conversations, through our how we treat one another. Wow. It can detect that. It can see that. And the byproduct of what Jesus is praying. So this idea of fellowship. Wow. Is that the block? The desire that we would have is joy and guilt in our Father, thank you once again for the blessings that you have in your soul. You have brought us into riches beyond our imagination. You gave us such a blessing. Things we never even thought of. The beauty of what we brought into. All we knew at that time was where our sins are forgiven. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Jesus has saved me. But oh, so much. The richness of life that you have imparted to us is just a blessing and a privilege that I trust we never take for granted. But rather, you grow, increasing as we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you continue to teach us these things, show us these things, that we might not only know them in our heads, but we might experience them in our hearts, that we might grow in our true understanding of what it means to know as our Heavenly Father. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus.